Acts chapter 14, and we start in verse 20, right in kind of in the middle of verse 20 to verse 28, so all the way to the end of the chapter. If you want to read with me, just go there. Acts 14 from 20. So the story picks up in Lystra, where Paul was just stoned by the people there who first wanted to worship him as a god, and then they turn against him and stone him. And then it says in verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Amen. Okay, so what we have here is kind of the end or the return journey, really, of the first missionary journey, as we call it, of the Apostle Paul together with Barnabas. And it may feel a bit tagged on. So the big action already happened. You know, there was a stoning and revival and healings and so on. And now it's okay, now they went back and visited some churches. So what is there? Is there something for us? Or should we just fast forward to what happens in chapter 15? I think the key here is these verses is in 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's really the ministry of Paul and Barnabas on their return journey. They still preach the gospel, they still make more disciples in Derbe and then in Perga. That's a city they passed by on the way up, so to speak. But the main focus is now strengthening the souls of the disciples. And I think that's very important, right? That we want to be strengthened ourselves in our walk with Jesus, and we want to people who strengthen others as they start to follow Jesus, as they continue to follow Jesus. So I wondered, how can this happen? And what can we learn from this passage about how souls are strengthened in following Jesus? And I found a few things here I want to share with you. And the first thing really is what we see here with Paul and Barnabas, that the leaders make this a priority. This is a priority. This is something that doesn't just happen by coincidence or automatically. Or we may think, okay, well, somebody gives their life to Jesus. Okay, now he has the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit will do his work in this person so we can move on somewhere else. And there's something to be said for really trusting the Spirit to do his work. But at the same time, I believe it must be a priority for leaders in the church, but for the church as a whole, that the strengthening takes place. And we see this with Paul and Barnabas, and we see that even in the pattern of their journey, in the route they take in their journey. And I normally don't do this very much because it's not Bible school, but I brought a little map here. It's in German, but the map is the same. A map of the first missionary journey, and we see how they start out in Antioch in Syria and then go through Cyprus or Zypern up to Attalia, which is the port, and then Perge and the other Antioch or Antiochia. So in case you're confused, there's one Antioch in Syria and another one in Pisidia. And then they go, then they turn east again to Iconium and then Lystra and then Derbe. And it really looks like they're going full circle, right? They could, actually the next city that's on the map there is Tarsus, which most of you will know is Paul's home city. So if when I look at this map, I mean, there's the big mountains there between Derbe and Tarsus, and there's a pass to cross and so on. But if I look at this map, I think, okay, the intuitive thing to do would be just to continue east, check in with the family and friends in Tarsus, and then move on to Antioch, right? It would be a much shorter journey. And remember, if you've been here, I mean, some of the passages are we did a few months ago, but if you've read it, what happened in all these other cities, in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra? Well, many people received Jesus, yes, but also in every city there was persecution. Actually, Derbe is the first city on this missionary journey where the gospel is being preached, and there's no persecution, or at least there's no report. Maybe by now Luke thinks, okay, this is just the normal pattern, so I don't have to talk about it. But we don't hear about any persecution in Derbe, so, okay, maybe they stayed for a while here. But in Lystra is the city where Paul was just had just been stoned, and he had been stoned there because Jewish leaders had come from Antioch to stir up the crowd in first in Iconium and then in Lystra and slander Paul and Barnabas and make them almost kill him. So that's exactly the same places he now goes back to. And we just talked about, you just spoke about danger, right? Taking risks, thinking, okay, it's maybe slippery out there. And Paul is going straight back into danger. And knowingly, you know, it's when he went to Philippi to after this Macedonian call, he didn't know what would come. He just knew that God called him in the vision, come over and help us. And then next thing is he's in prison. This time he knew what had just happened there, but still he goes back. When he would have a much easier road to take back to Antioch, he turns around and says, well, we have to go back through all of these cities. And that's what I mean when I say it must be a priority for the leaders. Because Paul purposefully takes this risk of being persecuted again, maybe being stoned again, for good this time, because he knows there's an even greater risk. And he's not willing to take this greater risk, and the greater risk is having spiritual babies and then not caring for them and leaving them out there to starve. So somebody starts following Jesus, somebody starts believing, but then what? There is no church, there are no other mature believers, and Paul is not content there, but he says, no, I have to go back there. I have to visit these newly formed churches, which really are churches as in house churches, as in informal gatherings of new believers. We don't know how long he stayed in every city, but the most we can say maybe is that the whole journey took a few months. So if maybe when he comes back to Antioch, there may be believers who have been believers for a year at most, without any proper leadership for a year, and without access to sermons on YouTube or Christian books or even a full Bible with the New Testament. So these are all very young believers. And he says, okay, I have to go back there. Yes, I trust in God. Yes, I trust in him that he will take care of his spiritual children. Yes, I don't have to have control over everything. That sometimes for leaders, that's difficult as well to let go. Okay, there's this guy from Ethiopia in the desert, and Philip baptizes him, and then he can't do any follow-up. He just bids him farewell, and he goes happily on the road. And as the legend tells us, planted the first church in Ethiopia. So this one worked out. But here Paul says, okay, I have a responsibility. I have to go there again. And I can't, I even risk my life for these young believers. And he does. How does he do that? We will go through the different ways of strengthening the believers. But we see, also Paul knows, okay, I'm not going to stay for long. I'm not going to be the pastor of the Lystra church now for the next 20 years. But I'm really only passing through again. And maybe staying even shorter on the way back than when he first went there. But he appoints elders in every city. And remember, these are all very young believers. So the guys, guys he picks out as elders are those who maybe came to know Jesus the week before the other people. So maybe first visit in the synagogue, okay, they already believed. So they have a little bit of a head start to the others. And now he appoints them as elders. He doesn't send them to Bible school for 3 years. He doesn't say, well, we need to put up do some fundraising first so you can have salaries as pastors. But he just visits the churches and just assesses who has a gift of leadership, who has a gift of teaching, who is mature even in his very young faith, and entrusts them to God. And appoints them to take care of these very young churches. I think this is very amazing what's happening here. Okay, and why is this so necessary? Why, you know, if they're not really much ahead to the other believers. He doesn't go back to Antioch in Syria and says, okay, I'll send some of the believers there to take over. But he really entrusts the churches to these very young elders to encourage the others to follow Jesus. And if there's a principle that we just need each other, and we live in an age where we can have access to spiritual resources everywhere. You can watch the greatest preachers alive, and even some of them who are already dead, on your phone every time of day and wherever you are, as long as you have Wi-Fi. Or you have access to millions of books, and some of them are actually good. And So there's a lot, and you can, and I meet many Christians, many of them I don't meet, for obvious reasons, but some I meet who say, oh, I don't need the church. You know, I can get everything I need at home, and then maybe I meet with some friends once in a while if I feel I need some fellowship. But I really believe we need each other, and we need to support each other in growing and being strengthened in Jesus. And I have another image for you. And Marcus? It's always good to have some animal pictures, right? Okay, so there's a mother duck and her little ducklings. The thing is, who is following the mother duck? All of them, in a way. But maybe you could say really only the first one. Because the others are following, the next one is following the one ahead, right? And the two at the very end, they follow the ducklings in front of them. How far ahead are the ones in the middle or at the front? Just a step or two, right? They're not grown-ups, they're not mothers, there's only one mother duck, but all the others lead each other, if you can follow me. So we can really, and we should really, strengthen each other and encourage each other. And there's somebody who is maybe just one step ahead of you, but he can teach you something about Jesus, about following Jesus, about praying. And maybe actually, and that's kind of blows up the picture, but in some other things, maybe you are ahead of him. Maybe in your approach to the Bible, in reaching out, talking about your faith. This person can learn from you. And we can strengthen each other there. If you can follow this image. Okay, there's one mother duck, Jesus, if this is not irreverent, who leads the way. But then we need each other to follow each other, to lead each other. Really how God puts the church together. And that's why we need church, that's why we need small groups, that's why we need spiritual friendships, whichever form this may take. But this is something that doesn't just work through podcasts and books or just your private inspiration. Because we can also correct each other, encourage each other, and we'll see how this plays out in the other points as well. All right, so everybody leads in a way, and everybody follows in a way. And I want to encourage you. Sometimes people tell me, oh no, I don't come anymore, I don't go to a house group or a small group or to church, because this is all just milk I need, I don't really get the food I need, and so on. Well, maybe your task at the moment is to strengthen others, to encourage others. Maybe you go to your small group not so much because you learn so much if you've been a Christian for a long time. But maybe even whether you're the leader or just another participant, maybe you're there to encourage the others. And I believe God will bless you through that and teach you through that. And when you start teaching, actually, whether it's in a very formal setting or informally, many of you have had the experience. That's how you learn. You know, I always thought I know the stuff until I tried to explain it to somebody, and then I realized, okay, I really need to go back to the book and study more and learn more. So I think this is a way of blessing one another, and everybody really will be blessed in the process. And this is how Paul and Barnabas set up the churches that they just started. And later, to the church in Corinth, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Right? That's like the ducks. I am an imitator of Christ, and you should imitate me. It sounds not so humble, maybe, but maybe sometimes we're too humble. We should actually say, well, if we really follow Jesus, then say to somebody who just started following Jesus, okay, just watch me. It's like, you know, when you teach your kid to ride a bike, or I suppose when you teach somebody to ski. I don't know how to, I don't take those risks of gliding. I break my feet just walking steps, so. But you'll say to that person, just watch me, how I do it. And then you do it, okay? That's how we learn. And this is what Paul says, and this is how we work together. Okay, so here's a priority for the leaders, but for the whole church. We want to strengthen each other. We want to encourage each other. And it's my prayer that this would be a top priority for us. We not only see, okay, what can I get, or just only get in new people. I think we can be much stronger there in inviting new people, but that we look out for one another. Okay, then something else, or how they do it then. What do they do? How do they encourage each other? In 22, it says they were encouraging them to continue in the faith. You encourage each other. We encourage each other to continue in the faith. Has anybody ever made a resolution, maybe on New Year's Day, and then not followed it through a full year? I haven't even gotten around to doing New Year's resolution because I was renovating the old church this year. Okay, that's quite common, right? Or you read something, you hear something, and say, yeah, this is really good, I really should be doing that. Take an hour every morning in fellowship with God, or even on the non-spiritual side, just, you know, do regular workout, eat healthily. And then something comes along, like, yeah, nice invitation for a meal or whatever, and it's gone. And we need each other here to encourage each other to continue in the faith, to remain in what we started. It's not enough that we know that this is right. You know, if it was just about not, we would hardly have any problems. Okay, right? We know all the stuff, or most of the stuff. Information, okay, you can fill that in quickly. Especially, you know, today. You have everything online. You can find information very quickly. The challenge is to do the stuff. And not just do it once, but to develop new habits. To continue following Jesus. And that's the call, right? He doesn't say, you know, like me. Or agree with what I say today. But Jesus says, follow me. And that's an ongoing process. And in this ongoing process, we need brothers and sisters to encourage us, to hold us accountable, to say, hey, you said last week that you want to do this. How about it? Not in a judging way, not to destroy, you know, to say, oh, you're such a loser, but to encourage us. Okay, did you go jogging any day this week? How are you doing praying? You wanted to share about Jesus at your workplace. Have you done anything about that? And I think this is something the apostles do here, but they also model it for the church to copy that, to imitate that. Okay, let's encourage each other to remain. And again, that's something ongoing. You don't do that going to a conference. I love good conferences. We do them ourselves. But that can really only be like an initial step or an encouragement along the way. But the real work happens on the ground in your everyday life. And there we need each other. And again, it's the question for you. Who is there who can encourage you like that? Because that means that you have to open up a bit. If you don't know a person, or only, well, meet him, say hi, and move on, this person will not be able to really encourage you to move on, because they don't know what your challenge would be. But if you allow somebody to look into your life and speak into your life, then this can happen. And do you have people like that in a small group or in a friendship or in an accountability relationship? I would strongly encourage you to do so. And also see, okay, where can you encourage somebody else? Sometimes we've learned to be very private. Oh, I don't want to intrude. You know, everybody does their own thing. Who am I to judge? Yeah, okay, you're not to judge, of course. But you may be there to encourage, to challenge. And say, may I say something? You can always ask. You know, do you allow me to speak into your life? And I would love for our church to become more and more a place where this happens all over. So we don't react when somebody went off the rails completely. Or, okay, we haven't seen him for half a year, so maybe somebody should check on him. And usually then it's too late. Because they've made their decisions a long time ago. But can we look out for one another? I believe there's a beauty in that. Okay? So let's encourage each other to remain. There's a third thing happening here in the way Paul and Barnabas encourage them, and that's maybe, you may look at that as a kind of weird way of encouraging somebody. They say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so I have a promise for you, there will be troubles ahead. There will be even tribulations. And they know, okay, this is the guy who just got stoned by the mob, you know? So this is, tribulation is not, I have a blister on my toe because I walked so far to preach here. But there's real trouble ahead. And we see this in Paul's life as he continues. You know, we've heard from him entering Macedonia, getting into trouble right away, getting thrown into jail, and so on. But he's very open about that, speaking to very young believers. This is not the material for the more advanced crowd. Okay, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus at all, to even consider Jesus, so I will tell you only about the nice parts. And then when you're in, and when you've continued for 3 years, then I come back and say, oh, by the way, have you read what the Bible says about persecution? About taking up your cross? Sometimes how we operate as churches, especially in the West. And then people get really confused and really frustrated. I once had a person in a seminar, I think in something like a Glaubensgrundkurs, Alpha course thing, said, well, I really became a believer because people told me that if I follow Jesus, all my problems will disappear. And that seriously was what pulled this person towards Jesus. And now I started following Jesus, and then I found out it doesn't work that way. So what am I doing now? Why am I following Jesus? This person was really confused and wanted to continue follow Jesus, but the foundation was very shaky. And many fall away at that point. They say, oh no, it doesn't work that way. It's not, everything is not easy suddenly. And you know that. But it is also about how we talk about our faith. I will say a little more about testimonies, witnessing about what God has done in a moment. But, you know, are we real there? Sometimes, I mean, when we invite people to share testimonies here in the church, we don't invite to share struggles or desperation or deep frustration. Not because there's no room for that, but because maybe it's not the best thing to share from up front when you're in the middle of the crisis. Although sometimes we do that and pray for people. But there should be other settings. And in a small group, you can be much more open there because people know each other. So, okay, it's not, and if you share personally, you will not just tell the person all the good things that Jesus gives you, but also, okay, sometimes there are doubts. Sometimes, okay, some problems Jesus takes away right away. You don't know what the meaning of your life is. Okay, that's not easy, but the general direction Jesus will give you very quickly. And then you'll spend a lifetime fleshing it out and figuring it out in the details. But he gives new meaning to your life. But there's other problems you will only get when you start following Jesus. Right? A lot of problems you never had without Jesus. But when you follow him, suddenly you stick out. Suddenly people say, well, you're not like we are. You're weird because of this Jesus stuff. Okay, there's new problems. And we need to be very open there. And then Paul is the best model for somebody who didn't evade problems. He actually says here, we must go through many tribulations. He doesn't say, well, we may encounter them and then we need to find a way around them. But he says, we need to go through them. And still, he's the one he'll be the first to say, and it's worth it. It's the best thing that could happen to me. I was shipwrecked, beaten, almost stoned to death, and so on. But still, it's worth it. It's the best life I could live. But not a life free from troubles, right? So let's be real there. Let's be clear. Also, even when we invite people to follow Jesus, Jesus never did very clever marketing. Did you notice that? He starts by feeding 5,000, and everybody loves him. That's great. That's great. Somebody, you know, a king who gives out free food, that's awesome. Let's do more of that. And then he starts preaching, and he starts arguing with them. And at the end of that process, there's 12 guys left. One is a bit shaky. And Jesus, what does Jesus say to them? He doesn't say, oh, please, can you just find out where all these people went and bring them back? No, he says, do you want to go as well? And then later on the cross, there's even though those 12 are not there, there's 2-3 women. John is there, according to some accounts. The others are watching from afar. or hiding somewhere. So he wasn't very clever in doing marketing, but he told people from the start what it meant to follow him. And I think we can risk doing the same. So let's be real, and then people will not be disappointed when they realize that the cheap marketing doesn't work. Okay, this is, you know, is this what I actually signed up for? Let's keep going, and it is worth it. And Jesus will see us through the tribulations. In John, he says, in the world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. So he is the one we are with. In the churches, we then see how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. We already spoke about that. But then it says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I think this is something crucial in this whole process. And it's there from the start, but here it's pointed out that all this happens depending on God, fully depending on God, not on our own strength, not on our own capacities, not on what we've learned. Read this book and then you'll be good. But they pray, they fast, just like they did before they sent out, the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas on this journey. And so they do the same again now, ordaining these elders. And they commit them to God and say, okay, rely on him. They set a model in praying, in fasting, in depending, in expecting things from God. Right, that was the encouragement we got earlier on. Let us receive from God through prayer. And that's really how we can keep going. Don't try to live a Christian life on your own. It won't work. It will just cause frustration and bitterness or hypocrisy. You'll try to fake it until you make it, and it doesn't work that way. But it's Jesus who lives the Christian life through us. It's Jesus who obeys the law through us. And it's his power we receive in prayer. So when we, you know, almost every event we announce here is a prayer meeting or a prayer team meeting. There's some thought behind that, that we actually believe that if something good is going to happen, it's going to happen through prayer. And if you want to grow strong in your faith, then invest in your prayer life. Okay, and I mentioned already testimony, and that's the last point really. And I'll close there. They returned to Antioch, so this time Antioch in Syria, their home base, their sending church, and do what missionaries do today. Okay, you return from your missionary trip, and then you go home, and you report on what you've done, and you show some slides and so on. Don't know about the slides here. And I think, and what they do is they give testimony of what God has done. And I believe this is crucial. And we do this in every service, and sometimes nobody comes, but that's all right. But we want to give this room. We want to give this space, not for people to show off what they've done. Sometimes people are very suspicious of somebody standing here and talking about miracles he's experienced. But we do this as an encouragement. Sometimes it can be frustrating, actually, depends on our attitude, really. I don't know if you've been there. When you are in a crisis and you feel not very close with God, and somebody's standing at the front and sharing about all the amazing things he's experiencing and how God is speaking to him every day and so on, and you can get into this rut of thinking, oh yeah, that's what happens to other people. But the idea is really that we think, okay, if God does it through this person, if God works like that in that person, he can do it with me. Because it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same God, it's the same power. It's not special people, but it is a special God. And if we share how he works through us, then it's an encouragement that he can work through other people just as well. And this feedback is such an encouragement. Here, there's a church. Remember, the church in Antioch sent out 2 out of 5 of their leaders. Acts 13 describes a leadership team, 5 people, and probably is Barnabas and Saul, as he called himself at that time, are the most senior leaders, the top pastors in that church, and they are sent out on this mission trip. And this cost the church something. There was a price tag. And so it's so important that they now hear, okay, what happened with that investment? Was it just a loss for us? Okay, they weren't here anymore. We didn't have Paul's sermon every week. But actually, God did much greater things than he would have done if they had stayed here. And that's so great. And if somebody prays for you, whether it's somebody from the prayer team or in private or in house group, and God acts on that prayer, go back to that person and tell her. If somebody encouraged you to take a step of faith and you actually take that step and God blesses you, go back and say, it actually worked. Thank you. Because it's such an encouragement when that happens. Because most of the time it doesn't. You pray, prayer team, you pray for somebody and they say thank you and disappear into the mist. And I mean, the church is not so big, so you'll meet them again most of the time. But maybe you never hear about this problem again. But let's share about that. Let's not be too shy there or too humble. Sometimes I've heard pastors say, well, yeah, I pray for the sick as well. Sometimes I have experienced miracles, but I don't make a song and dance about it. I don't want to show off with those miracles. It's just all in the hidden. And I'm thinking, seriously? God is healing people and you don't tell anybody? That's not you being humble. That's you taking away glory from God. Can you follow me there? If you see God move in miraculous ways, you see God show his power, and then you don't tell anybody. It's not you being humble, but it's you taking away glory from God and taking away the opportunity for others to worship him for these amazing deeds he's done. And don't think, oh, it's too small and it's not worth it. It's been so long ago. No, let's share what God has done. It's a powerful thing to encourage others. And that's why we do this in every service. We do this in almost every team meeting in this church. That we start by sharing, or at least wherever I chair the meeting, and I hope it catches on with others. Let's share, first of all, what has God done? What did God do? Because we're so, especially Germans, are very good at just jumping into the problems. Okay, what's on the agenda? Okay, problems. And of course, we need to face problems. But let's start by sharing what God has done. Let's start when we pray together, giving thanks for what he has already done. And that will change our attitude. That will change our direction. Sometimes I've been in prayer meetings and I came out and I was totally depressed because I knew about everybody's problems afterwards. And it really pulled me down because we just shared all these difficult situations in great detail. And it wasn't encouraging at all. Let's start with worship, with thanksgiving, with testimony of what God has done. And sometimes maybe there's nothing. You only see darkness, and then you can, of course, just cry to God. But as a rule, let's share what God has done. And it will give God the glory. It will encourage others. Actually, in Acts 15, and we'll go there in a while, there's a big debate in Jerusalem going on about, about the ins and outs about the ministry to the non-Jewish people. Should they be circumcised? Should they keep the law? And all these theological issues. And one very important thing to solve these theological struggles is the power of testimony. That it's not just a theory about Gentiles, but the apostles go down to Jerusalem and share about what God has actually done in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and all these places. And that gives a whole new spin to the whole debate. So let's share what God has done, whether it's you think it's a small thing or a big thing, share it and give God the glory. And if somebody else shares a testimony, take this, that's also a spiritual decision, take this as an encouragement. Take this in an attitude of faith, of saying, okay, if God acts like that with that person or in that country, he can do the same here. And I will reach out in prayer to receive the same blessing. So we see Paul and Barnabas going not just the extra mile, but an extra journey, really, to strengthen the believers, to strengthen the souls of the disciples, as it says here. And if we are a church, one thing we do is we strengthen each other's souls. And we encourage each other. We hold each other accountable, and we give each other permission to do that. We share what God has done. We are real about the dangerous parts of following Jesus as well. And we know that we fully depend on God in everything. And I believe God will use to build us up, strengthen each other, and to invite others to follow Jesus.